Well, this morning, this Advent, we're looking at some of the I ams of Jesus, like I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, the life, I am the light of the world. And this morning, we're looking at a different one. It's not one of the really I ams, although it comes from the I am. I am the breath of God, in a sense. The name for God in the Bible God gave to Moses to tell the Egyptians, tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. That is my name. I am the one who has always existed. And then later on in John chapter 7, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be God in the flesh, God the Son. I am all that you need. I am the creator and sustainer of life. The consonants for I am, Yahweh is the name for God, YHWH, and the consonants are the only Hebrew words or letters that don't have like a hard sound, like comes from the tongue or from the throat or from the lips. It just kind of effortlessly comes from your breath, Yahweh. You breathe in, Yahweh, like that, Yahweh. And so it reminds us that the word for God is as easy as breathing, breathing in and breathing out. God's name is a constant reminder. He is the one who keeps us breathing. Richard Rohr notes that the first word spoken by every human baby coming out of the womb is the name of God. First breath. And if you're wondering, he says, if you're wondering or anxious about what you'll pray right before you die, no need to be anxious because you'll proclaim the name of God, Yahweh. I am who I am. On average, we breathe about 20,000 times a day, whether we're awake or whether we are sleeping. The breath, the word for breath in the Old Testament Hebrew comes from ruach. The slide right before that, you had it? Ruach, yeah. And it also means wind or spirit. And the breath of God in New Testament, breath in Greek is pneuma. So ruach and pneuma. And it's also interpreted as wind and spirit. God gives us breath, a ruach, or pneuma, to live physically. We are all alive here. Testimony is the fact that we are alive physically because God gives us our very breath. God gives us his spirit, his pneuma, his ruach, so that we can live spiritually and eternally. We need a living spirit within us if we're to be alive for all eternity. We can trace the word breath then throughout the Bible, starting all the way back to creation, and that's going to be the outline of our message today. We're going to look at the word breath or breath of God as outlined in Scripture. First, in creation, Genesis 1, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit, or the ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. What was this Spirit doing and preparing for? The Spirit was preparing to breathe life into existence. We read in chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life, the ruach of life, into his lungs. And man became a living being. When God breathed his breath into Adam, he not only gave him physical life, but he gave him spiritual and eternal life. Did you know Adam was created to live in perfect fellowship without sin with God? It was only until he sinned that death entered into humanity. But God would not abandon his disobedient creatures, Adam and Eve, to endless death and separation. He said, I'm going to prepare a way so that you can experience life again and redemption. I'm going to redeem that which was lost. And so fast forward to the prophets in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, these prophets would prophesy about the day when this curse of death that Adam introduced would be reversed through a redeemer, and thereby establishing a relationship with God once again. So God told the prophet Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, them being the disobedient Israelites who were not living in relationship with God at the time, prophesy to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, ruach, enter you, and you will come to life. In verse 14, he gets more specific. I will put my spirit, ruach, in you, and you will live. Ezekiel 37. Fast forward another 600 years. And Jesus, our Redeemer, was born. He's called the second Adam by the Apostle Paul. And he would be born like any other baby in the womb with one major difference. He was born of a Virgin Mary, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, or the ruach of God, the Spirit of God. And so we read about the breath of God in the womb of Mary. The angel announced to Mary, in Luke 1, the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy One shall be called the Son of God. Well, this news would have been very, very difficult for Mary to receive. What? The Spirit's going to come over me? Well, what does that mean? I'm going to have the Son of God? And I want you to imagine, if you are Mary and you're hearing this news for the very first time, what would you be thinking and how would you be feeling? And I've asked Bobby to sing a verse of this Christmas song from Mary's perspective.
I am waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk?
Bobby, the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, the breath of God will overshadow you, Mary. In time, Mary would have her baby, and this baby would grow up to be a man. He, like the first Adam, would be tempted to sin in the wilderness, but he, unlike the first Adam, would not succumb to sin. The second Adam would remain sinless throughout his life, thereby qualifying to become our Redeemer, to pay the penalty of sin for the first Adam, to redeem that which was lost in the garden and restore relationship to God. And at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, in Mark chapter 15, we read, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed. Pneuma, he breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What happened upon Jesus' exhale from the cross? Immediately following this temple curtain, which was this thick, and it stood 60 feet from the top of the curtain down. It tore from the top to bottom. No human could have done this. It was a supernatural act of God, signifying a way back into God's presence because of this Redeemer dying on the cross on our behalf, paying the penalty for the sin and the curse of Adam, the penalty of death. When Jesus breathed out his last breath, he would die the death that we deserved, and in exchange, he would give us the gift of his righteousness so that we could live the life God is calling us to. Redemption was accomplished. And when I thought of this word redemption, I thought of playing basketball as a kid, because we played the game of horse, and if you miss like a shot, you get a letter, you know how it goes, and if you miss the last one, you get an E at the end of horse, and you're eliminated from the game. That is, unless, of course, you step back in the three-point line and you shoot your redeemer shot. We called that a redeemer shot, and if you make it, then your E is taken away and you're still in the game. You get another chance. You get a second chance, a do-over. Well, Jesus came to offer us another chance as our Redeemer, a do-over, if you will. And that's the good news of the gospel. But Jesus' Redeemer shot was a perfect swish once and for all. It erased all of our mistakes, all of our letters, gave us a brand new start in life. After the first Adam bricked it, Jesus made the perfect swish. In other words, Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin and death of the first Adam, restoring our relationship with God. Think about it, if the second Adam would have succumbed to just one temptation from the devil in the wilderness or whenever throughout his life, then he would have been disqualified from being our Redeemer. And we would all be doomed to an eternal separation from God forever. But Jesus fortunately did not miss. Redemption. And then fast forward a few days later when Jesus rose from the dead, the breath of God and the resurrection. Even after the disciples heard about the resurrection from Mary, I've seen the risen Lord, as they were locked behind locked doors. Even when they heard the news from these two men on the road to Emmaus, we've seen the risen Lord, we've even eaten with him. Even after two of their very own came back to the closed doors, John and Peter, and said, "Man, we went to the tomb and it was empty and the stone was rolled away. We don't know what's going on." They still could not believe or comprehend that Jesus had risen from the dead. Even after Jesus had declared that he would rise from the dead, their sin had blinded them. They couldn't understand this. The disciples would still lack the boldness to become in the power to live victoriously. Rather, they were told in Scripture, even after the resurrection, that they were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. But that's when Jesus came to them, just appeared in the room. Without opening the door, he was there. In John 20, we'll read again, he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed, pneuma. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them, and they experienced the Holy Spirit. They experienced joy and confidence. But this would only be a foretaste, a preview of what was to come a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus ascended, he sent his disciples to meet together and pray, and they were all together. And in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled. This word wind that came upon them that day is a form of the word pneuma. It's noe. It comes from pneuma, the wind of God. The strong breath of God came and filled them with the Spirit, the pneuma of God. This day of Pentecost would be the day when the Holy Spirit would not just come upon them, but would come within them and fill them. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, their initial filling of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is not just, it wasn't just for their peace and comfort, it was for their empowerment to live victoriously and boldly. In verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." But if you're like me, you don't feel very powerful as believers in Christ to be bold witnesses, to live victoriously. Well, we aren't qualified, but there is one who resides within us who is qualified. And the Christian life is not us trying to do things for God, it's us allowing the Spirit of God to live in and through us as we enable Him, or as we allow Him, give Him permission. So the disciples were transformed that day from being cowards to being transformed bold witnesses. And on that day, 3,000 were added to their number because of their proclamations that Christ is alive. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when we accept Christ, we're baptized in the Spirit, in that we receive Christ, or the Spirit of Christ comes to fill us? We're baptized in the Spirit one time in our life. But the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again, daily. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled, keep being filled with the Spirit, because we sin, and our sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. We need to be forgiven, and we need to be filled again. But what does filled mean? Does it mean I've sinned, so I only have a little Spirit in me, like a 10% of the Spirit, or the Spirit departs from me every time I sin? No. Jesus never leaves me. Once I'm baptized in the Spirit, Jesus fills me, and He never leaves me, but I'm not. So being filled is not trying to get Jesus to come back, because He resides in our hearts, if you will. Being filled, therefore, does not mean how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. It's how much of me does the Holy Spirit have. How much do we give Him permission to live His life in us and through us? It means having the same attitude that Mary had. I am the Lord's servant. May Your word be fulfilled in me. It means having the words of Francis Havergal, who wrote that great hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." It goes like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my love. Third verse. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Lord, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold from You. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. How much of You, how much of me do You have? Do I give You permission to have, Lord? Fill me anew with Your Spirit, Lord. Let me get out of the way. Or it means having the words of Jean Blue, one of our very own members of this church, who was a couple weeks ago at Walmart, and she wrote this on Facebook, a testimony of what took place. And Jean, you're here. Where are you? There you are. Hi, Jean. A remarkable thing happened today while I was at Walmart. I was sitting on a bench near the entrance while Frank, her husband, was checking out the groceries. Usually I pull out my phone and scroll for a few minutes, but today I forgot my phone. Now what, I wondered. Immediately I had the thought, I'll pray. So I started looking at each person who passed and said a quick prayer for them. for a woman with a big pile of groceries in her basket. Help her with preparing her meal, that everything turns out just right. For the old man shuffling in and heading slowly down the main aisle, help him to find the things he needs quickly so that he doesn't have to spend a lot of time hunting. For the tiny woman looking so careworn, give her clarity today, Lord. People were walking by so quickly, I hardly had time to think, and yet I was praying something different for each person. And I realized that I wasn't thinking. The Holy Spirit was prompting each prayer, just popping each one into my head as I looked at each person. An elderly woman slowly took a cart and stopped right by me to get a wipe to clean it off. And I decided to share with her what I was doing. Then she said, I have just prayed for strength for you. And her eyes got so big. Why, that's exactly what I need, she exclaimed, and then walked on with a smile. And then Jean goes on to share about many more. An angry father with four daughters, a construction worker, a man who was in a hurry. And then she concludes, I guess I should put my phone down more often. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I'm available. Here I am, fill me. When Jesus breathed on his disciples in that locked room, he could have just spoken the words, be filled with my Spirit, peace be to you. But instead, we're told he breathed on them. And why would he do that? Perhaps to remind them that of what God did to that first Adam back in Genesis. He breathed life into him, spiritual life, physical life, eternal life into Adam, but Adam blew it, and he introduced death into the world. And then perhaps Jesus breathed on them to remind them of this. I'm breathing new life into you now, eternal life, spiritual life, the life of the power of my Spirit, that you may be my witnesses. I'm breathing spiritual life into your dead lives, reversing all the effects of Adam's curse. And that day, the disciples were transformed eternally, both physically and spiritually. And when we do have the opportunity to breathe our last breath on this earth, exhale, we need not worry because we'll be inhaling our first breath of our Savior and our God, Yahweh, in his presence. Yah. We need breath to live. About 20,000 times a day we breathe. Let God's daily breath, his pneuma, his ruach, be a reminder of how much we need the gift of his Spirit, his pneuma, in our life, both now and for all eternity. And so, Lord God, we come to you right now, the ruach of God, Yahweh. We are reminded by our very breath right now that it's you who allow us to live physically, but it's you who grant us your Spirit that we may live spiritually and eternally. Lord, and if there's someone here who is yet to know you, to be spiritually alive, then I pray that this Christmas season, this Advent season, it'll be the perfect opportunity for them to say, yes, Lord, I want to know you. Please fill me with your Spirit that I may be transformed to become a child of God. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.